It's been said, tell me a truth and I'll remember it a moment. But show me a truth and I'll remember that for life. The power of the example is very obvious to most of us. In fact, if you've ever learned anything or taught anything, you already know the value of being shown how to do it right. That's our topic today, because we're studying Jesus, our great example on Truth for the World.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Thank you for joining us today on Truth for the World. We hope that you'll make it a practice of joining us every week as we together open God's Word and study and learn what God would have us to do in order to be pleasing to Him. If you were with us last week, you know that we're in the middle of a study entitled Jesus, Our Great Example. And Jesus truly is our great example. In doing this study, we've looked at a number of things. First of all, we looked at what an example is. When the Bible gives us the word example, or sometimes in the King James, you'll find the word ensample, what does that mean? We noticed, first of all, that it was something that was put on exhibit for the purpose of being imitated in a positive context, and something that was put on exhibit as a warning to keep us away from it in a negative context. It was also a mechanical term. It was a stamping die. This was a mold that was used to shape soft metal into a certain pattern. It would make the metal look like the mold. And that mold is something that was used as an example. We also find that in the Bible, it meant a writing copy. And this was a character of the alphabet that the teacher would write down. And then the student would write directly over or under that and copy the character, trying to match the pattern laid down by the teacher as closely as possible. Now, we can relate to many of these things, and when we do and compare Christ with those, we find that Jesus truly is the only example that we have that is perfect, because He is perfect. And when He showed us these things, He was the perfect example of them. You and I serve as examples to many people, but we're not examples of perfection, nor are we always perfect examples, even of the things that we are able to do. After noticing what an example is in Bible terms, we notice the fact that Jesus is an example to us in many areas of life. The first one is that of being a child. Jesus is the perfect example of how a child should behave. We noticed from Luke chapter 2, verses 49 through 52, where Jesus' parents were looking for Him in the city of Jerusalem. And we find in verse 49 that He was busy about His Father's business. That should serve as an example to us. Even as young people, even as children, we should dedicate our lives to service to God. And if we are truly the children of God, even though we may be old in years here on the earth, we should still be busy about the Father's business. We noticed from verse 51 that Jesus was subject to His parents. Now, this was Mary and Joseph. These were His earthly parents. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was deity as He walked this earth. Jesus, even though He were God, submitted Himself to the rule of His earthly mother and father. We then notice that Jesus increased in wisdom. He did so by growing and learning the things around Him. And we as children of God should also increase in wisdom. As Peter finished his book, encouraging us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus shows us the perfect example of how we should behave as children. We then also notice that although Jesus was not married in an earthly sense, He's the perfect example of what a husband should be. We noticed in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31 that for a husband to be the right kind of husband, he must leave his former life. He must leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. That shows us right there that God does not approve of a man having more than one wife, for it says they too shall be one flesh. Not the husband and many wives, but the husband and his wife, one. We also noticed from verse 22 through verse 23 of Ephesians 5 that the husband should provide leadership in the home. He should lead the home and lead the wife in such a way that will take them both to heaven. We then notice from verse 25 of Ephesians 5 that a husband should love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we have it wrapped up in three simple L's. A husband must leave his former wife, he must lead his wife and his home, and he must love his wife. Husbands, if we remember those three L's, we'll be well on our way to doing what God wants us to do as far as being a husband is concerned. We then learned that Jesus is the perfect example to us if we are going to be the right kind of teacher. We notice this from John chapter 17. This is well known as the prayer that our Lord prayed before he returned to, before he was crucified and then died and arose and then later returned to heaven. And that prayer that he prayed here in the garden, he prayed for a number of things. But if we notice the I haves, we begin in verse 4 of John 17, where he said that, I have glorified thee. You see, Jesus taught in such a way that it glorified the Father. When we teach, we must teach the words and with the right kind of heart. If we do, then we'll glorify the Father based on the way we teach and what we teach. We also know that he manifested God's name from verse 6 of John 17. He didn't come to puff himself up, but he came rather to make God's name known to mankind. We also notice from verse 8 that he carried the Father's message. Oh, Jesus had the right, of course, to make a message of his own, but that's not what he brought. Instead, he carried the message the Father sent. And we notice then that he prayed for those whom he taught. Verse 9 teaches us that he prayed for them, and verse 15 teaches us that he prayed specifically that they would be protected and cared for by the Father. And then finally, back to verse 4, we find that Jesus finished the work that the Father had given him to accomplish. So we see that Jesus provides us with the perfect example of what a teacher is and how we should be concerned about teaching what the Father has given us through the Bible, and also concerned about those whom we teach by praying for them. This leads us to our next area of study, as we look at Jesus as the perfect example of prayer. Jesus showed us by his life how we were to live a prayerful life and regularly speaking to the Father in heaven. Jesus came to this earth from heaven and, because of that separation from the Father, felt a need to often speak with him in prayer. The question for us is our need any less than his? Or is it greater? And if it is in fact greater, as I think we can all see, why do we not more regularly pray to the Father in heaven? If you notice Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we read that, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Jesus made time in his very busy day to go out and pray. And although he was very popular, not that he was liked by many, but that he was in demand by many, Jesus made time and found a place where he could be alone and thereby petition the Father through prayer. We should follow his example. We should make time in our schedule to pray to the Father. We also notice in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 that as it came to pass in those days, that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus not only made time in the morning, but he spent time at night, spending the entire night in prayer to the Father. When was the last time that you or I spent the entire night in prayer to the Father? See, what we may not remember is that the very next few verses there teach us that Jesus was about to select the 12 men who would be his disciples and later be known as his apostles. We already read from John chapter 17 that Jesus referred to those apostles as the men that thou hast given me when he was praying to the Father. Well, how did God give him those men? It's easy for us to understand if we remember that he spent the entire night prior to that selection in a mountain in prayer to the Father. Jesus is a great example to us of prayer before we make major decisions. He remembered to speak to the Father, and we should as well. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 36, we read that he took 7 loaves and fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Jesus is about to feed thousands of people with 7. And not only will he feed them, but when he's done, his disciples will take up baskets full of the leftovers. Jesus had the power to create things. He didn't have the power. We're not talking about create things like you and I might create a meal, where we take something and we prepare a meal, or we plant a crop and prepare a meal from that. Jesus took from a handful of food, maybe enough for 1 or 2 people, and he fed thousands from it. And even though he had that kind of power, before he even took those small things, he thanked God for providing them. He's the perfect example to us of praying to the Father as our provider, the one who gives us all the things that we need. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 17, here we read that Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." We understand here from the context that Jesus was establishing the Lord's Supper, a feast that we still observe today as Christians. But before doing so, Jesus prayed and gave thanks for that cup, again turning to God above, the provider of all that we need or want. Jesus is a perfect example to us of prayer. And it's easy for us to understand then his teaching that men ought always to pray. I hope that we'll learn that lesson and that we will become more diligent in our prayer life to the Father. Another area that I'd like to explore, though, is that Jesus is an example to us of compassion. At least 9 different times in the New Testament, we're specifically told that Jesus did something because of compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, we read an entire record of Jesus healing many people. And we're told in verse 36 that he did so moved with compassion. In Matthew chapter 14, we read of Jesus feeding 5,000. But before he fed the 5,000, moved with compassion, he healed the sick among them. Again, in Matthew 15, the feeding of 4,000. In Matthew chapter 20, the healing of 2 blind men because he was moved with compassion. And the list could go on and on, but we'll not take the time to view those. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus was moved with compassion to the point that he raised from the dead the boy of the widow of Nain. He was concerned for her and for her great grief. And her grief touched him and moved him because of his compassion. Do we have that kind of compassion for people today? Oh, we should. In fact, we must have. And there are 2 more events that we want to look at where Jesus was moved with compassion, but indirectly it was Jesus. The first we find in Matthew chapter 18. Where Jesus is teaching a parable about a servant who owed a tremendous sum of money to his master. In fact, it was such a tremendous sum that no person could have ever lived long enough at a laborer's wage to repay that debt. Yet his master was moved with compassion, and moved with compassion forgave the debt and released the servant from prison. In that parable, you and I are the ones who owe the debt. We owe a debt that we cannot pay ourselves. That's the debt for our sins. God is that master, that loving master, who moved with compassion, made it possible for that debt to be forgiven if we will be obedient. In a similar story, we find in Luke chapter 15 what we refer to as the story of the prodigal son, the son who took what his father had for him and went away into a far country and wasted it. And when he had hit bottom, and he had nowhere else to go. He said, I'll return to my Father, and I'll ask for His forgiveness, and I'll ask to become one of His servants. I'm not worthy to be His son. But we find there that when the Father saw him coming a far way off, he was moved with compassion, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms about him. That Father is our Heavenly Father, if we have been obedient to His will. And if we do that is wrong, He will take us back, moved with compassion, if we will but return to Him. Are you the child of God? I certainly hope so. The Bible tells us that we all can be. For Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 teaches us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it teaches us that in order to call, we must first believe. It's not possible to believe if we haven't heard. We must know what the Bible says, believe it, and then call upon the name of the Lord the way the Bible says to do so. We find that listed for us as baptism. Oh, not just baptism, but baptism that we are eligible for based on confessing the name of Christ, repenting of our sins, all of this being prompted by a strong and tremendous faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that faith, based on the evidence from God's Word. If you're not a child of God, follow that plan and become a child of God. And He will be your Father. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.